May we bow our heads in prayer, and then it'll be time for the message. This is the preaching week, the birthday week that we have. We just, the day before yesterday, marked off our 57th birthday, and how good the Lord has been. Ms. Roloff will be with me on the broadcast on this Friday, both the 15 and the 30-minute programs. And so she and I will get together, and we'll have the broadcast. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of being here for this special meeting, and to prepare and send out a special broadcast. And dear Lord, I pray that this could be the million-dollar week to encourage the people and to get the homes built and get the work done. And Father, cause the people to understand the urgency of this hour. Show us, Lord, the destitution. Nearly everybody lives in the land of Lodibar, and like poor old cripple Mephibosheth. Lord, the newspapers and the newscasts and all the rest of it announce so loud that we're a wrecked generation. Our young people are in despair and in the very jaws of destruction. Father, thank you for the eight new girls that have come in just the last day. God bless their hearts and help them to enter right in. Bless those that may be having difficulty getting acclimated to a different atmosphere, a Bible atmosphere. And Father, may the girls be very patient. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to Thee. Bless the leaders. We thank You, Lord, for these sweet and blessed days, for the provisions to help us carry on. We pray that this week will be the greatest week of preaching we've ever known. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings. I'd like to speak on the subject of Elijah's water boy. Elijah was a great prophet, and he had a water boy. And the water boy turned out to be a greater prophet. You know, there's something good associated with water. Water is one of the essentials of life. The body is 90% water. However, I'd like to read an article. Today, you might have heard me, some of you, on a live broadcast from the studio about a little 7-year-old boy found drunk, passed out on the streets of Corpus Christi, where we just voted in liquor but the drink. And a little boy was laying there, passed out. They gathered him up and took him to the hospital to try to sober him up. 7 years old, and that's all. And evidently, not much parental help. I want to read you something that was put on my desk today. Here's a picture of a boy, 17. He's a typical hippie. You see him, the way he's dressed, the way he looks. He's dead now. He died the OD route. You know what that is, don't you? Overdose. I want to read this article because, and he's the son of a preacher. I want to read it to you. Now, those of you that have been playing with dope or hooked on dope, you'll understand much of this article. The rest of us, I hope, will never have to understand it. But I just know, now, this is a very empty thing, and I'm sorry that even a preacher said he was baffled and didn't know what the answer was. I know what the answer is. It's Christ. Amen? And so, let me read it for you. This has to do with a certain little peaceful community. And there are no peaceful communities anymore. They're all saturated with dope. Just like some of our girls from a little town in Kansas. You remember, we have rotten 67 young people on the probation load of one man. And we still plan on going there sometime and giving our witness. All right, here we are. Let's read. Barefoot and clutching wildflowers. Jeff Stewart's friends came to bury him. Man child of a drug generation, son of a Methodist minister. For days, weeks, even a year before he died, some of these same teenagers had come to Jeff, not with wildflowers, but to share marijuana, heroin, barbiturates, and LSD. Jeffrey Ross Stewart, 17, a star baseball player, died of an overdose of barbiturates in a clubhouse he helped build on Candy Lane. The tragedy in the Hudson Valley Village population 300. Just 300. And a picture of a small town, America, may well reflect what is happening in communities all across the country. Jeff's parents knew their son had the drug problem, but they didn't know how to cope with it. And the extent to which he was involved surpassed their wildest fears. The last year of Jeff's life was a time of deep torment for his parents. He became very thin, couldn't sleep at night, had little interest in anything. Like thousands of other parents, the Reverend Mrs. Harold Stewart agonized over their inability to understand why their child turned to drugs. Reached in a small cabin on the shore of Lake Brant, about 20 miles above Lake George, where they'd gone to rest, the Stewarts agreed to talk about their son's life and death in hopes that it will convey a message to other young people whose fascination with drugs baffles them. Yes, we knew he was taking drugs, but we didn't know what to do. That's empty, isn't it? See, let me say something, and I don't say this to be critical, but this week I'm preaching. I mean, I think preaching ought to be preached. And I'm spending all of my time except for one stanza of that song because of broken and the contrite heart we need today. But they said we didn't know what to do. Last summer he was in a hospital psychiatric unit, but they discharged him after a week. That was after he took LSD. So the preachers failed, and the psychiatric unit has failed. Let's go on. Ann Stewart, a small gray-haired woman whose sunshine yellow dress did little to relieve her grief, broke in to say, on the way home from the hospital, he said he wished he were a little boy again so he could start life all over. He was a little boy. As far as I'm concerned, 17's a little boy. Even 17, 13. I heard some sad stories yesterday from little girls who lived a lifetime in sin at the age of 13 and 14 and 15. Just little girls. I don't know why little girls ever got away from playing dolls and looking forward to someday being a mother and a wife and having her house and her kitchen and her living room and flowers in her front yard and a garden in the backyard. I mean, but you see, young people are not taught that anymore. It's a bunch of drugs now, and dance and rock and roll and television and a bunch of filth. Let me read on. I wish he said I could be a little boy and start it all over again. He told me he wished he'd never started taking drugs. The problem is he wanted to stop, but he thought he could do it himself. We tried to get him into Dutchess County Health Center, but he wouldn't go. I can handle it myself. He said, you see, drugs and liquor will give you an overconfidence and an underability. Your confidence will go up, your ability will go down. A man that gets drunk, he can whip anybody in town. But he can't whip anything, see? All right? Born in Rome, New York, November 22, 1952. Jeff moved to Hopewell Junction 9 years ago with his family. Hopewell Junction, 12 miles south of Poughkeepsie, in the town of East Fishkill, is a comfortable country hamlet with no slums, no serious unemployment problem, and not even its own police force. Didn't need them, they said. None of the village youths had died in Vietnam. There's one main straight line with a score of shops and stores, several gas stations, a beauty parlor, and a bank. The steward said their son was a handsome boy, about 6 feet one. If only he didn't have that long hair. You see, some of y'all think Brother Olaf's a little hard on the long-haired boys, but that all goes together. It's dope and long hair and immorality and disobedience and rebellion to parents. That's a part of your culture today. So as long as they act like that, I'm going to keep a chopping off the hair. Right? They said he was about a B student when he wanted to study, interested in music and art. We used to ask him why he took drugs, and the only answer we ever got was, I like them, Stewart said. I guess he started to lose his incentive about 2 years ago. His grades slipped. He dropped out of school. He started going around with different friends. Up until then, he used to go to church. Before he died, he told us he prayed that he'd made his peace with God. Jeff was the youngest of five children. Two sisters are married, one with three children, the other with two. His two brothers live at home. Being the youngest, he had more material things than the other children. Might have had too much. Mrs. Stewart said, goodness knows, and that's not good English because that's God's name. We're not rich, but we like to make our children happy. Last Christmas, we bought Jeff a 300 and watch it now. I'm coming up to the next step in his downfall. We bought Jeff a $350 bass guitar because we knew he wanted one. He loved to play it. Now, I wonder what he's going to play on it. Most of Jeff's friends said they too experiment with drugs. Some said they smoke marijuana and drop acid, LSD, regularly. One of Jeff's friends explained why he likes drugs. You see people who aren't there, and that's it. Notice, you see people who aren't there. They're colored, man, like pink, lavender, and lime, and you're talking to them, and like me, and you're talking in your imagination and working overtime doing flip-flops. Now, don't that beat sitting here on the curb sitting looking at the fire hydrant? That's the philosophy of the young people, see. Well, why don't he go ahead and say, why doesn't a boy land in a casket? He can't look at a fire hydrant, can he? His looking days are over. But you see, that's the shallow. That's the false. Ask why he started taking drugs. The youth said, there's not much else to do in Hopewell. Looks to me like the parents could find something for them to do. Now, I'm going on. Though disapproving of drug abuse, most of the town residents agree there's no place in Hopewell Junction for young people to gather and little for them to do. There's no movie, that's good. No bowling alley, that's good. No, I don't know what that other word, disc. D-I-S-C-O-T-H-E-Q. What is that? Huh? What do you call that? I mean, what is that? Huh? I see. And no teen center. But where you find those, you don't find the answer. Where you don't find the answer. Not in there. All right? Yet not all adult residents here are sympathetic with the teenager's complaint of boredom. And then one of them said, this notion of having no place to go. When I was a kid, we had to ride 3 miles on a bicycle just to find someone to play with, and we managed to keep our noses clean, said the mother of one boy who takes drugs. Jeff was popular with his friends. He was one of them. He shared with them a love of mod clothes, long hair, rock music, and stuff. We got to it that time, didn't we? And y'all wonder why? That I stand against rock music? It's because of what it's doing to the young people. I'd be against Amazing Grace if it started killing people and making miserable wretches out of them. I really would. But Amazing Grace never has done that. And as long as Amazing Grace stays as amazing as it's been to me, I'm going to still stay with Amazing Grace. Amen. All right. He didn't have a summer job, but it seems he got money and drugs from numerous sources. Several friends admit they gave him money, $10 to $20 at a time. Last June, Jeff hawked his guitar for $25 to buy heroin. His brother said he really must have needed it bad because he loved that guitar. One of Jeff's closest friends explained how the young people in Hopewell Junction share drugs. I want you to notice this. Wouldn't it be something if God's people were this liberal? Finding money for drugs isn't a problem. You got to understand. We have like an alliance. My stuff was his stuff, and his was mine. Me, like maybe I spend 25 or 50 bucks a month for drugs. But I share it. And the others, they share theirs with me. If I go to a party and I got some grass, like it's not just mine, it's everybody's. See? We give. We share. The devil's crowd's more liberal sometimes. Take a man drinking liquor, he'll let anybody drink out his bottle. The same boy said most of his friends, that's reading the Bible, said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you get filled with the Spirit, you're going to be sharing. The same boy said most of his friends spend about $25 a month to purchase drugs. Depending on whether or not you're working, few of Jeff's friends are convinced they should stop doing drugs themselves. They won't expose the pushers. This is so pitiful. They won't expose the pushers because they say it would be disloyal to whom they're not sure. And yet they're murderers. They murder your mind. They murder your body. Somebody killed Jeff. The man who gave him his first drugs was told him he killed him. I don't know why you wouldn't tell who a murderer is. Why, if there's going to be an electrocution, give it to them. They're the killers of our young people. A man that'll peddle drugs and share drugs with our girls, he'll steal their character, their morals. Besides, it would cut off our supply, a 16-year-old said. Just because he couldn't handle it doesn't mean I can't. There's a proud little rooster for you, isn't it? Why, I can handle it myself. The one place many teenagers in Hopewell Junction used to gather was a small plasterboard clubhouse they built a year or so ago, and it was here amid hand-painted peace signs. All right, are you with me? Peace. Peace. The world's going to be hollering peace just before Jesus comes, but there'll be no peace. They're advocating peace, but they're rejecting the Prince of Peace. They're not, you never hear them preach the new birth. You never say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away because I went to drugs. There's no more drugs. There's no more cigarettes. There's no more rock and roll. There's no more cursing. There's no more disobedience to parents. And it was here amid the hand-painted peace signs, a pile of old clothes, where Jeff Stewart died. On Saturday night, August the 22nd, Jeff and a friend went to the clubhouse, apparently planning to share some downers. The next morning at about 9:30, two youths are reported to have stopped by. They found Jeff stretched out on the floor, dead. His buddy asleep beside him. A friend of the boys who found Jeff said they became frightened, confused, and freaked out. Sometime in the late morning, the boys went to their homes. An anonymous telephone call alerted a local rescue squad. Charles Borchers, chief of detective of the sheriff's department, said three teenagers were arrested a short time later at their homes on charges of failure to report a death and conspiring to conceal the body. The woman who owned the property on which the clubhouse was built was arrested on the charge of maintaining a public nuisance. Borchers said the youth who had taken drugs the night before with Jeff was found wandering about the clubhouse, unaware his friend had died. He was arrested on a charge of public intoxication, just on drugs. Left his buddy laying there, overdosed, left him there, didn't have sense enough to do a thing for him, didn't care. That's your fellowship you have with drug users and abusers. Guidance counselors at John Jay High School, which serves 1,700 students from surrounding towns, estimate at least 40% of the students smoke marijuana. They say they're sure more have tried it out of curiosity and that there's a definite group which uses hard drugs. A trooper at the state police barracks in the neighboring town of Fishkill said 40% is a conservative estimate, but our hands are tied, he added. We're not supermen. We can only arrest someone when we have evidence. That's hard to find. We can't just stop a car and search it without being pretty sure. And he used some strong language there that ought not to have been put in the paper. Now, I'll not quote it. Being pretty sure you're going to find something. The trooper said in most instances, parents are at fault for ignoring signs that their children are using drugs. They never want to believe it. He said they always want to blame it on the one their kids hang around with. I feel so helpless, said a mother whose son takes drugs. I see no answer. Isn't that pitiful? What have the preachers been doing today? You see no answer. That's because you can't see Christ. That's what our home's for. We're going to point you to Jesus. And this week, this our birthday week, we're pointing the people to Christ as the answer for every sin problem. And she said, I see no answer. Unless your child is an addict, there's not much you can do. And when he becomes an addict, many times it's too late. The mother, an attractive woman in her mid-40s, said she has no use for her child's friends. She continued, I'm sorry, call me square, but I associate long hair with drugs. That's right. I like the clean-cut look. This is a selfish generation. All they want to do is take, 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 and never give in return. That's the younger generation. Who taught them that? Mothers and daddies must have been doing a lot of taking. They must not have been giving much themselves. Since Jeff died, the clubhouse has been knocked down. There it is. They knocked it down after he was found dead. The clubhouse was knocked down. So nothing else will happen there. It won't keep it from happening. During the afternoon, some of the teenagers gathered a local swimming hole. It's polluted, but there's another attraction. They say marijuana grows in the woods nearby. At night, they like to meet at a local lake where they stand around drinking beer and smoking cigarettes and pot. One evening recently, 10 to 15 teenagers drifted by. Six or eight squeezed in a car to listen to rock and roll on the radio. Others sat under pagoda gazing at the stars and so on. Listen, why would we have so much rock and roll on the radio today if it's doing this to the young? Our radio stations ought to be investigated.
I believe they ought to be closed down if they haven't got anything better. If that's going to be associated with killing our young people, I believe it's time to close the bunch of garbage cans down. It was the end of summer. You at work, you were tan. That's right, they don't work. You get to taking dope, you don't feel like working. You get to taking dope, you have no incentive. He lost all of his ambition. Even though his dad was a preacher. Their eyes had no spark, their humor was flat. That's a dead bunch, isn't it? That's the way y'all look when you come in. Some of you look like that tonight. Some of our new girls, you're flattened out in sin. You'll never be anything until Jesus Christ puts life into you. In Him was life. I like that verse that in Him we live and move and have our being. Many said they weren't looking forward to school starting because most of high school's a bore. Most agreed they had little communication with their parents. My father says, if it weren't for us kids, this world would be a decent place, said one 16-year-old girl. Wish I could get rid of my kids. Well, maybe that's the reason we've got so many. Some of the parents didn't want them. Thank God many of them do. We've taken some. We can tell when they come from sweet homes. They respond rapidly. But most homes never have a family altar. They never pray. They never worship God in the home. They never know what home worship is. They depend on the church, and the church many times has failed. A 17-year-old boy said, I suppose I'd like them to understand me a little better, but there's a barrier on both sides. I don't listen to them. They don't listen to me. He continued, what does Jeff's death mean to me? Well, some kids will probably stop dropping flippies for a while. You got to watch that stuff and know what you're getting so you don't take some with too much rat poison in it. What'd he say? Pretty ratty generation, isn't it, when he gets on rat poison? The boy turned to leave, but then he stopped, adding, look, I like Jeff. But he was a lost soul. Me? I know what I'm doing. I can handle it. That's smart, elegant. That's this generation for you. And girls, that's what reading you're in the home, many of you. You ran with that crowd. You take up for your rock and roll. You take up for the dope. You say smoking marijuana's all right. It is all right for Jeff, I guess, until he killed him. But he's dead now. He hadn't had much chance to live and get married and be the father of a family and make a living and to be an outstanding citizen and never will be. He'll be a reproach to the community because of a broken heart to a mother and a dad. I'd like to ask one question, and I've got to get into the message. You have your Bible turned to 2 Kings chapter 3. Elijah had a water boy. His name was Elisha. There were some kings that got in trouble in the third chapter of the book of 2 Kings. They said, Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Verse 11. One of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, well, here's Elisha the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now all these people are out in the desert and they're starving to death for water. There's no water. And they went out there against the will of God. And now they've come to the crisis, and so what shall they do? Let's look up a man of God. They've already asked a lot of people, and they didn't know the answer. They said, is there a man of God here? And he said, yes, there's a water boy. Elijah's water boy. And so they got Elisha. They got Elisha. And they said to Elisha, what is the word? Elisha came and gave them that unusual command. Make this valley full of ditches. Make this old dry valley full of ditches. There was a clear sky. The moon probably was coming up. The stars were coming out to twinkle and shine. And there wasn't a cloud in sight. There was no streak of lightning. There was no thunder in the west. And yet, God's water boy said, make this valley full of ditches. Isn't that a silly thing to do? Digging ditches in the valley when there wasn't any water around. The horses were dried up and the people were starving to death for water. And they'd never made it out of the desert unless God gave them some water right away. They'd begin to die. Their lips had swollen. Their tongues were swollen. And the man them having a hard time and talking, their old tongues were swelling up, you see. Ah, they was facing death and they needed water. And the preacher's water boy said, make this valley full of ditches. Let's get a place to put the water. We're going to get water. Oh, I want you to see it. They began to work. He said, ye shall not see wind. Look at that. Said, not going to be any wind. Neither shall you see rain.
Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink both ye and your cattle and your beasts. Now then, the next morning, you know what they saw? All the ditches were full of water. Every one of them full of water. God filled the ditches. Let me tell you something. It's none of our business about where the water's coming from. It's our business to dig the ditches. God's people are ditch diggers. And it's a ditch of faith we dig. Don't you know they had to have faith? Don't you know Elisha stayed during the night, sweat rolling down those old thirsty ditch diggers, and he said, dig on! Oh, listen, dig them deep! There'll be water in the morning. And sure enough, the next morning, when the people awoke, some of them maybe been asleep for a while, and the ditch diggers maybe said, listen, man, get out of that ditch. That water's coming here to roll in yonder. Listen, they've got water. Oh, it's coming. The old horses, I can see them as they begin to prick up their old ears. And I can see them stick their old heads down in the ditch and begin to drink the water. Brother, we need to dig this ditch. And we want God to fill it. He'll fill it if we'll dig the ditches by faith. And this birthday week of mine, the 57th birthday of my life, I plan to dig some ditches for God. I'm going to dig the ditch of prayer and of faith and of consecration and love and compassion. And I'm going to dig the ditch of going on. Everybody needs a going on ditch. No need to be stopping. Praise God, we're going to have the victory. And he said, make this valley full of ditches. But wait a minute, I want to show you something real sweet. Now, the enemy looked out and saw the water. See, the enemy was camped all over there, and they were going to have a big battle. Well, the people were too dehydrated to fight. They were out of water. I mean, a soldier, when his tongue begins to swell, and the commanding officer couldn't say, forward, march! He might have said, but he couldn't. Nobody could have understood that. Why? They were done. They needed water. God gave them. The enemy looked out the next morning. Ah, they said, look yonder. Blood everywhere. Sun shining on the water. Amen. Brother, we got to get the sun shining on the water.